continue our series, James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. There is in your bulletins an outline. That is there not for me, but for you. That's there so that you can kind of follow in Scripture, and we invite you to be thinking and pondering what God is saying in your heart and life based on what you're hearing this morning from the Word of God. And don't forget what was shared about mouthwash. It fits from last week, okay? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this opportunity to spend some time in the Word. We acknowledge this is your Word. This book is not just any book. These are not just words on a page. This is your revelation. This is your message to us. This is what you want us to know and to understand. And your Spirit wants to apply it in our hearts. So, Lord, help us. Help us to live it out. Help us to be true to the Word of God. We commit ourselves to that end this morning. And may the words of my lips, the meditation of our hearts together be pleasing because you are God, our rock, and our Savior. In Christ's name, amen. I'm going to start by showing you a picture of a very unlikely pair. Let's see if we can get that picture up there. A little faded out a little bit, because that's came off Facebook, but I just grabbed it anyway. So here's the story. You've got on the right-hand side there, as you're looking at a 25-year-old entrepreneur from El Salvador who has successfully launched a restaurant in St. Paul. And on the other side is a man, his name's Marcus, and he happens to be homeless, and he stopped by looking for a handout. And what was really interesting about this story is that Cecilia didn't just give money, but rather asked, why aren't you working? You know, nothing's free in this world. Why aren't you working? And his response was, well, no one will hire me. And he was honest. He said, I'm a felon. I've got a record. I've robbed people, and I have a record in that way. And then she did the totally unexpected. She didn't just give him a handout. She looked over in the kitchen and saw a bunch of dishes over there, and she said, well, then I've got a job for you. If you're willing to do the job, I have a job for you. And she offered that job to him. He was given a sandwich to eat, and then he could go and work on the dishes and cleaning that. What was really interesting was she gave him the sandwich. He took the sandwich, he took it and broke it in half, and he ate half, and he went outside and gave it to this other homeless lady that was waiting outside. This guy who has virtually nothing took the sandwich that he'd been given and shared half with someone else. That spoke to her heart. He came in, he worked all day. She said, if you'll come tomorrow, I've got more dishes. And you can come back and there's work for you. And he did. And he came back the next day and the next day. She got permission to take his picture and this little selfie picture here and post it on Facebook and kind of tell the story. And it went viral. And there's a GoFundMe account that some people had set up. And because he's lived on the street all this time, he had no way to be able to get his own place. And so the story today in St. Paul is that Marcus has been coming and working regularly at this little restaurant. And he now has a little apartment to sleep called his own place. And he's got that. And suddenly all of this has morphed and changed everything. And it was such a heartwarming story, isn't it? Because here's someone who could have just given a hand out, but rather offered a hand up. And in giving that hand up, that helped this homeless man to have dignity and worth and work hard. And he's providing for himself, and someone's given him another chance. This interesting statement, as the news reported on this, she said, you know, life on the streets isn't really life at all. If you have life and can give it to someone else, why not? Doesn't that sound biblical? Caring for the poor and needy. It's a tremendous story. I love that it's in our backyard and that someone is actually living this out. And I think the reason it strikes so hard with us is because those stories, they're out there. There's a few of them out there. But frankly, so often, that's not how it is. When it comes to the poor and needy, there's a lot of folks that follow the golden rule. Those who have the gold make the rules. And when they do that, what often happens is the affluent and the rich often make their money on the backs of those that are the working poor. And it's a sad but true story in our world. And there's so many stories of that, aren't there? There are blue-chip corporations that take their manufacturing offshore, and they're all about reducing labor. Well, those labor costs, that may be so, they're getting it for less. However, what about the conditions of the workers? And for some of those companies, they've had to acknowledge that they've actually allowed workers to work for them and put their product out there in circumstances that if that were to happen in the United States of America, it'd be illegal because the working conditions are not appropriate. We've all heard about sweatshops and those kinds of things. Some of these well-known clothing retailers using sweatshops or using child labor. Or you've got in China itself, there are many political prisoners and others who are forced to work in factories that make stuff that you and I put up on our Christmas trees. Those Christmas tree lights, some of those come from places that represent labor that's forced labor, prison labor, not paid labor in the same way that we would think of it. That's what's going on in our world around us. And at the same time, you've got all these practices going on so often. And then you've got these folks that head up these companies, these CEOs, for example, that might be raking in millions in compensation and they've got happy stockholders, but they're building on the backs of others and it's actually taking advantage of. And instead of a fair day's wage for a fair day's work, that's just not happening. And it's not just the big companies, it's happening at that smaller level too. And some of you know what happened when the Affordable Care Act was passed. And suddenly in our country, it was okay for companies to turn around and say, you know what? You can no longer work 30 hours. I'll give you 29. I'll let you work for 29. But I know that if you work for 30 and I've got more than 50 employees, that I have to pay so much more as an employer. And so suddenly, for those of you, and some of you I know, this is your life, you don't get to go and work 30 hours a week, you get to work 29. And by the way, go find a second job that maybe gets you another 29 and put it together, but you still have no benefits. Do you see anything wrong with that picture? This pattern that's going on? This is our world, and this is how some people are making so much money on the backs of others. And it's a sad story when so many are not unemployed, they're underemployed and they're underpaid, and it's so hard to make it work. It's hard. Some of you are living that life out. I watched that happen with college students. I watched that happen with high school students, and our daughter being one of them, and watched that whole thing just change. As soon as that Affordable Care Act went through, everything else changed over here. And there's more and more stuff rippling along that. And if you're listening to what's going on in the political realm right now, that's become an issue, this whole thing of the working poor and fair wages. And New York and California this week passed that $15 an hour minimum wage. But then there's the question, well, how's that all going to work out? You know, on the West Coast where they've gone ahead and done that kind of thing in certain cities, while that's being forced on businesses, how do they pass that on to consumers? Well, what's happening is more and more of the employees are getting less time or being let go, because they can't afford all that. But oh, by the way, the bottom line, going to make big money. This is the world in which we live. It's broken, and there's so many times where it's the working poor, it's the needy that are taken advantage of, and sadly, this gap is getting so much greater between those who have and those who have not. And that's the situation in our world. And it ought to beg the question for you and I, so how then do you and I live in the midst of this? How do we live? Does God have any thoughts about that? I want to suggest to you very strongly that if you read in the Scriptures carefully, there are many, many Scriptures where God notices these things and He's concerned about it and He wants His people to do the right thing and to handle other people fairly and properly and appropriately. Let me just give you a quick sampling. We already just talked about that song from Micah 6:8. You might write that one down. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17 says, command those who are rich in this present world, which, by the way, is everybody in this room. If you put yourself, wherever you are in your cost of living, if you put yourself on a spectrum, a range, if you will, with what others live on in our world, you and I are so wealthy. Right? Sue, Reynolds, you guys were just in Cambodia. People there live on $2 to $5 a day. That's it. How would you do? The Scripture says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. Do good. Be rich in good deeds. Be generous. Be willing to share the story that we started with this morning. That's in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 and 18. Proverbs 14:31. He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for God. But whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Galatians 2:10, remember the poor. Not just a mental thing, but rather care about them and respond to their needs. Romans 15:26, Paul's on his way to Jerusalem. He's doing a service for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. This is what God's word is calling us to. As we make a transition from chapter 4 to chapter 5 in the book of James, remember with me that last week was about soapy mouthwash, all right? Where God was really talking to us about speech, first of all, and what's being said, and that God is not pleased when we speak against one another. When we tear down, we say slanderous, malicious, angry, hurtful things. That's not the kind of stuff that ought to be coming from one believer towards another. And God notices that, and He has something to say about that. We should be speaking well of others instead of speaking against them. We are not judge and jury. That job's already taken. That's God's job. And we're not to be that person. And so that was the beginning of the last part of chapter 4. And then the Lord turned to business people. These people may or may not have been in the church, but this whole idea of I'm going to make plans. You know, I got this plan, business plan, going to make big money, going to go to this place and do these things, and it's all going to work out so great. But the problem was there was never any check-in with God. It was all about what am I going to do? And I've got my plans. And there's just no checking in with God at all. And so those kinds of things are going on in chapter 4. And God's response is to say, just stop that. I give grace to the humble, but I oppose the proud. And in your boastfulness, you're forgetting that life is short and it's over so quickly. And you aren't in charge of tomorrow. You have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. Do you know what's going to happen in your day tomorrow? None of us in this room have any idea. And so the Lord talks about if the Lord wills, if God should choose, We humble ourselves. We acknowledge that God is God and our lives fit into His plan. And don't we want to do His thing His way? So all of that for kind of a context here this morning. You come to chapter 5 and it's suddenly as if the world has been listening and they're saying, yeah, that's right. Those Christians, they ought not to talk that way and act that way. And then suddenly James is shifting his attention. Now he's speaking to the world as a whole. Remember, this is James the Just. And James, as he writes this letter, you get to chapter 5, the volume is being turned up. If I could, I'd shout this whole sermon at you, but I won't have a voice. So I'm not going to do that. However, this part of the scriptures, verses 1 through 6, is best heard at a shout. Because James is upset. And in the Spirit of the Lord, he's saying, thus saith the Lord. This is what God says to you, the world, to the rich, in this time, in this generation. And so he wants to speak to that and remind us that God holds us accountable. And look how it begins, if you will. As you look at James chapter 5, it starts with these words, right? Now listen, you rich people. Now I want you to notice that he mentions rich people, but he doesn't use the word brothers that he used just a few verses earlier in chapter 4, and then he uses again in verse 7. And so there's clearly a shift that takes place here. And James is saying this to a much broader audience. And he speaks to those who are wealthy, to those who are rich. And as he does so, he wants them to understand, you are blind to what's coming. Listen, you rich people, he says, weep. Let me add something to that. Wail. That's the sense of crying out, of just utter agony, crying out, pouring out those tears. Heartache, sorrow. Why? Because of the misery that is coming upon you. Jesus says, let me tell you what's coming. You are blind to what's coming your way. Don't you know that if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God? That was the message to the church. And so if you're going to follow what the world is offering, and that's what's important to you, and you keep going down that road, you end up on the wrong side with God. And so he says, you're blind, weep, wail, why? Because of the misery that's coming upon you. The powerful and the affluent in our world are blind to what's coming. They're not as rich as they think they are. This is what James says next. Your wealth has rotted. Moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver, they're corroded. So in the ancient world, here's what wealth looked like. It was all about grain, gold, and garments. That alliterates. That could be a sermon, pastor saying that. Grain, gold, garments. That's how you measured wealth. And so he says concerning that wealth, there's is kind of a prophetic statement here. It's as if that the clothes in the closet are just falling off the hanger, so to speak, because the moths got to them. And the grain, well, it's all just rotten. And your wealth, your gold, your silver, it's corroded, it's tarnished, it's tainted, it's just not going to last. James says of these things, you're not as rich as you think you are. You are the wealthy poor. When you and I read those words in James 5, we ought to be thinking about what Jesus had to say to the church in Laodicea. Do you remember that from Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17? You say, I'm rich. I've acquired wealth. I don't need anything. And Jesus, as he assesses that picture, puts them in his place. You don't realize that you are wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. You're not as rich as you think you are. Christ's assessment, that was to the believers in the church. How much more to the world that doesn't know God? You know, in the Gospels, Jesus tells a story. Luke chapter 12, verse 20, he talks about a farmer that's having a tremendous year. Bumper crops. Things are going so well. He says, man, things are so good. I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build some more because I just don't know where to put it all. I have so much stuff. And life is good and I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry and I've got years to enjoy this. And he's just thinking about all this stuff and he's just living for himself. And then God says this, you fool. Your life is over. Now who gets what you hoarded for yourself? Christ takes on that attitude and says, when you are rich in the things of this world, but you are poor in the things of God, you are being a fool. You are blind to what's coming. You really don't want to live there. You're not as rich as you think you are. You are the wealthy poor. Do you remember in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus shares with his disciples, if you're a Christ follower, if you're one who follows after me, don't store up all your treasures here on earth. That stuff's all going to rot and go away and people can steal that. Store up treasure in heaven. Why? You can't serve God and money at the same time. Can't be done. You're going to love one and hate the other. There's going to be this tug of war going on inside of you. So the Scripture reminds those that are wealthy that they're really poor. They're not as rich as they think they are. And in fact, they're going to pay a high price for their greed. Notice the crime, verse 3. Here's the crime. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. You hoarded wealth in the last days. These days that are just on the cusp of Christ coming, where the judge is standing at the door. Jesus is on the verge of coming back. And in your foolishness, you've thought that by hoarding and saving and gathering stuff and wealth and those things that the world calls success, you think that that's somehow going to make things better? You've fallen into such foolishness. You've done something that does harm to you. Solomon, Ecclesiastes 5, verse 13 says, I've seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner. Hoarding. It's the sense of holding on to things and doing everything you can to scratch and claw and grab whatever you can to get as much stuff as you can to hold on to it and hold it there in terms of wealth and material things and to say, ah. Oh, man, I've got so much. And God says, oh, you've got so little. You've got nothing that matters. Nothing. You will pay a high price for greed. Why is that? Well, the Scripture says that greed is idolatry. See, the thing about hoarding and wealth and always wanting more and always striving for more is you end up making something else a god. And you substitute it for God. And if you keep going down that road, it's utter foolishness because misery is coming. Because God's judgment and justice is coming. And James just thunders at the world around us that is so unjust and oppressing and putting down the poor and the needy and says, don't think that you're going to get away with that. You're going to pay a high price. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus had this warning, woe to you who are rich, you've already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, you will go hungry. Do you remember the rich man and Lazarus, the story that Jesus told? Do you remember what took place there, how that rich man and Lazarus, they died? just a short time apart from each other. And the man who had so much, the rich man, where did he end up? He ended up in hell, separated from God, unable to quench the fire in his tongue. And what about Lazarus, this poor, needy guy that had nothing, that had open sores and lay at his gate and was just totally ignored? This rich guy had no time for him, no intention, no compassion. What happened to him? God took him to himself and comforted him. And he became wealthy in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus talks about the contrast between these two men. The rich man who faced punishment because he disregarded the poor and the needy, just lived for himself. And this other man who had nothing, who suddenly in Christ was given everything. James calls out the world, the wealthy poor. And he talks about what they've done to the working poor. Notice verse 4 with me, how the working poor are being cheated. Look, James commands, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields, they're crying out against you. You see, these are day laborers. These are folks that would go to the city gate and hire themselves out. And they'd say, I'm available, I can work today. And they're hoping someone would hire them. And some guy had taken and hired a bunch of these day laborers and had them do the job and do the harvest and do the work over here. And at the end of the day, they're supposed to receive a day's wages. One denarius was enough to support your family, to pay what you needed to go to market and buy food. And it was just the necessities, nothing fancy. But what did these rich guys do? They hired the day laborers, got them to do all their work, and then took the money and never paid them. Just walked off. And the scripture says that those wages are crying out. Their money talks. And their money is saying, you've cheated me. You've robbed me. Your silver and the gold that you've got in your bank account, it's saying loud things. It's testifying against you. They cry out against you because you've used that money to pad your account, but you've robbed your workers. You might write down Deuteronomy 24:14. It says, you shall give the hired laborer his wages before the sun sets. He's poor. He's set his heart on it so that he will not cry out against you to the Lord and it becomes sin in you. Doesn't James' letter sound just identical to Deuteronomy 24? And saying, this is what's happened. This is what you've cheated. You have cheated and robbed these poor people, these working poor. They worked and they never got anything back. They're crying out for justice. And notice that the cry is reaching the ears of the Almighty. They only have one recourse. God save us. God help us. They worked all day. They've got nothing to show for it. Their family is going to go without food for another day. Can they work another day like that? Can they work another day like that? If that goes on and on and on, what's happening in the economy at that time? Just stop and think with me. You know, Jeremiah asked the king of Judah in Jeremiah 22:15, does it make you a king to have more and more cedar? He asked the king, your father defended the cause of the poor and the needy and all went well. Is that not what it means to know me? But he says, your eyes and your heart are set on dishonest gain and on shedding innocent blood. Here's this picture of wealth that's being accumulated on the backs of the poor. And their complaint has been heard by the Lord Almighty. Notice that. Notice how James describes it. He says that the wages are crying out. You failed. They're crying out. The cries of the harvesters, they reach the ears of the Lord Almighty. That phrase, Lord Almighty, that's a picture of God standing at the head of His army. All of the army of heaven behind Him. Now, if you were looking at that, how would you respond? God and all of His angels ready to swoop down as an army. Would that have you shaken in your sandals? James is describing a scene that should have us shaking in our sandals. But how do the rich and the arrogant respond? With pride and arrogance and indifference. Whatever. I'm just going to do what I'm going to do. And notice that this complaint, though, has been heard by the Lord. And the sense is God will judge and God will bring justice. And to those who have been taken advantage of, and by the way, many of them were in the church. Because remember, chapter 2, the wealthy man shows up and they're kind of falling all over themselves to try and help this guy get the best spot in the church, kind of playing favorites, if you will. And James says, this ought not to be. This same guy is taking you to court and done all this other stuff. That's not a right picture. We don't play that game. We don't play favorites. God doesn't have favorites. But justice is coming, and God's heard the complaint, and He will bring justice. That brings comfort to those who've been robbed and mistreated, and there's divine justice that's coming. Notice what the Lord says. You've lived in luxury and self-indulgence. If you want, underline the word luxury. It appears in many places in Scripture, usually in the negative sense, in terms of the rich man and Lazarus, in terms of the rich farmer, and right here. You've lived in luxury, in wanton pleasure. It's just been so wasteful. You can hardly put a finger on it. I heard someone describe this for me, and I just was trying to get my head around this. So an oil sheik went shopping in the United States not too long back. And here's what was on the shopping list. 19 luxury cars. Each lengthened, one for each of his wives, by the way. 2 Porsches. 6 Mercedes. A $40,000 speedboat truck and trailer. 16 refrigerators. $47,000 in luggage. 2 Florida grapefruit trees. 2 recliners. A slot machine. A mere $1.5 million. And $200,000 to get it shipped over to where he lived. That's wanton pleasure, excess, luxury, self-indulgence, and what a waste. Think of what that could do for people that have need, for people that are starving, for the children in our world that are dying for lack of clean water and a meal. Do you see God thundering about that injustice? How then do we respond? You know, the Lord says, you've condemned innocent people. They haven't stood against you. And I think we've got to think there in terms of what's happening in our world, that very same thing where we've got child laborers condemned to a life of servitude. We've got sweatshops where health and safety violations are not followed. And then there's these devastating fires. In China, there's coal mines that have a terrible record of destruction in the life of those coal miners because there's not safety considered. They're just cheap labor. Life is cheap if you're affluent. How do you and I respond? We have a moral responsibility. What does that look like? How do we live? Let me suggest 2 things this morning. The first is that we seek justice for the sake of the working poor, that we have a responsibility to do so. Leviticus 25:35 says, if one of your countrymen becomes poor and can't support himself, help him. Do what needs to be done to help them out. Don't take advantage of the suffering. If you read Leviticus 25, it says don't charge interest on loans to that person. Give them food as they need it, but don't sell it at a profit. Don't enslave your own people. And it's all out of a fear of the Lord. That's the Word of God. That's what He says to us. Seek justice for those who are the working poor. You might write down Isaiah 58 where God's talking about fasting. And the people are saying, God, you don't even listen to us. We're fasting. You're not listening. He says, oh, I'm listening and I'm watching. And He says this, is this not the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loosen the chains of injustice? To set the oppressed free and break the yokes? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter when you see the naked to clothe them? If you'll do those things, the Lord says, your light will shine forth like the dawn. You call, and I will answer. You cry for help, and the Lord will say, here am I. If you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed. We have a moral responsibility to seek justice for the poor. And the more I ponder this, the more I think about this, I look at that and say, Lord, help us as a church understand. Every single one of us should be involved in some way ministering and caring for the poor and needy in our community right where we live. Every one of us in some way. It can be in your giving. It can be in your time, your energy, whatever that might look like. Maybe it's volunteering at SEEP. Maybe it's being at a soup kitchen. Perhaps it's working with civic leaders, organizations addressing chronic hunger and shelter issues in our community. It's speaking up and challenging government leaders to pay special attention to those who are oppressed. We should be engaged and involved. Are we? Is it there? We have a moral responsibility to go there. And more than that, not only do we seek justice, but we need to guard against this greed thing in our own lives. In other words, don't be part of the problem. Don't go there. We need to guard against that. Ephesians 5:3 says there should not be any kind of greed amongst us. No greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. If your life and mine is run by money and the pursuit of it and everything that goes with that, we're pursuing the wrong stuff. We're going in the wrong direction. And God's Word speaks strongly to that. We've got to make sure we don't cave into culture. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It does not say that money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money is neutral. You understand that from the Word of God? It's neutral. It's the love of money. It's our heart affair with money that gets us in trouble. And why many people have wandered from the faith, the Scripture says, and pierced themselves with many griefs. God's Word tells us, guard yourself against those things. Don't get caught up in this whole thing. Now, again, if we're honest this morning, we live a life of luxury compared to so many people. Isn't that true? We just do because of where we live and what we have. So how do we guard ourselves against greed and materialism? 1 Timothy 6, you might want to write it down. Some great instruction there. I'll start back in Hebrews 13:5. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. How's your contentment issue? How's that going? Are you content with what you have? And by the way, God says, never will I leave you nor forsake you. What do we have? We have Him. First and foremost, Him. Be content with what you have. Hebrews 13:5. 1 Timothy 6. Again, how do you deal with this? Steering away from the love of money looks like this. Be generous. One of the reasons God wants us to learn how to give is because it helps our heart not hold on to things that we shouldn't hold on to. And so be generous. Give. Share with others. Be rich in good deeds. Be engaged in helping other people. Make it about other people in the name of Jesus, not about what can I get and how much can I get and how fast can I get it. Let me close by telling you a story about a couple that I know. Francis Chan's written a book called Crazy Love. I encourage you to read the book. It's a great book. It talks about what it really means to love God. He's got some great stories there about a guy, for example, that I think was living out of his van so that he could help homeless people. Think about that for a minute. He chose to live out of his van, and he had a paying job, and all this kind of, he was doing that in order to help people that had less and just needed that hand up. Crazy love. Let me tell you about Steve and Rita. Steve is a medical doctor. His wife, Rita, and he have lived out west for a lot of years now. They could be really living the good life because they live in a rural area where there are very few medical doctors. They're in great demand. And people literally have to travel hundreds of miles to get to a good doctor. And while that's not in our mindset, it is out there. And so what does Steve do? Steve decides, as the Lord's talking to him, he says, you know what? There's a lot of people who don't have insurance or they're under insurance stuff. We're gonna open up a clinic and we're going to provide medical services to people that have need. We'll document the need and we'll respond with medical services. And so he gets a number of other healthcare professionals around him. And together they open up a clinic that is just that. It's a free clinic in that part, that region of our country, and they just offer that free clinic to those without insurance or they're underinsured. On the side, in his spare time, he turned around and, with his wife, helped in the starting of a crisis pregnancy center and saying, we value life. And some of these folks are making life and death decisions because they don't feel like they have any other choice. We need to give them a choice, the choice of life. And so let's help that happen. And so there's a medical clinic, and then there's a crisis pregnancy center that's called Serenity, by the way. And then when the earthquake struck Haiti all those years ago, Steve and his wife said, we got to go. We just got to go. We need to go and serve these people. They're decimated. We've got to help. We've got skills. We can help. And every year, they've gone back. Every year. Just came back a month ago. Our daughter happened to go on that trip with them. 1,300 people served in just 5 days. By the way, 115 or so became believers in Christ because of that compassion, that care, helping the poor, helping the needy. What's Steve and Rita doing right now? I'm just telling the story. You don't know them. I know them. He was my doctor. I look up to my doctor. I love who he is and who he's become. Hey, he's taken early retirement so he can do more. He said, I can do more. I'm structuring my life and my retirement years so I can do more. Because I believe God wants us to care for the poor and the needy in our world. He requires that of us. It's what a Christ follower does. God's showing you, man, what to do to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. How are we doing? What's God saying to us in a world that takes advantage of the poor and the needy? How shall the church live?